Good morning.
Good morning.
As we continue our study in Philippians this morning, we're in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first 9 verses of this chapter. And it occurred to me as I was studying this, reading through this week, that really what Paul is talking about here is what pleases God. And there are a number of things that he shares with us here. And last week in chapter 3, we looked at the fact that Paul was contrasting confidence in our own human effort or in the flesh with confidence in Christ. And as we come to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is finishing up with that thought. Keep in mind also, when Paul wrote this letter, there were no chapters and verses. It was all one continuous letter. So we have broken up the thought, not Paul. Let's read chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Again, we need to stand firm in this way, putting our entire confidence, all of our confidence in Jesus Christ and not in our own flesh, in our own human effort. You know, Linda and I lived for 5 years in Anchorage, Alaska, and Anchorage is kind of a unique city. It's built on a triangle of land, and on one side it's got the Chugach Mountains, and the two other sides of that triangle are surrounded by water. The Cook Inlet comes in and it splits into two different arms, the Knik Arm and the Turnagain Arm. One of the interesting things about that is that Anchorage, I believe, has the second highest tide in the world. So twice a day, the water drops 38 feet. And as it recedes, it exposes these enormous mud flats. Well, a lot of times when people come to visit Anchorage, they watch the tide go out and they see all these mud flats and they want to go out and look for shellfish and other things they might find. And when you first step out on the mud flats close to shore, they seem fairly firm, and so they continue out. But the farther out they get, the soupier the mud becomes, and unfortunately what happens is that people actually get stuck out there, and they try to pull one foot out of the mud, and the other foot sinks deeper. And the more they struggle, the deeper they go. And then the tide comes in, and many people have lost their lives in the mud flats, venturing out and trying to get out and just can't. And I picture these mud flats like putting our confidence in our own human efforts. Well, Paul urges us to stand firm in the Lord the way he described. You know, it reminded me of that old hymn, The Solid Rock. Remember, the first verse goes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's only through Jesus Christ and faith in him that we can stand before God, clothed in Christ's righteousness. Well, as we read verses 2 and 3, I want us to imagine what it must have been like when Epaphroditus, who had been with Paul, is now returning to Philippi with this letter. I can imagine that, you know, people had probably heard that Epaphroditus was back in town. They were excited to see him, excited to hear how Paul was and Timothy and what was going on there in Rome. He'd been away for some time now, and they'd also heard that he has a letter to read. And it would have been a congregation much like this, and they would have brought that letter. There was only one letter, so they couldn't pass it around. So they were going to read that letter as a congregation. And imagine that either Epaphroditus himself or perhaps a moderator is up there reading this letter of Paul, all the way through, and they get to chapter 4 here, beginning with verse 2, and this is what the moderator reads. Paul is writing, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Now, I can imagine as he read those two names, Euodia and Syntyche, that a hush came over the crowd. Because they were at odds with each other, one was probably sitting over here, the other one over here. And in my imagination, I can picture the moderator stopping and looking up and looking at Euodia and Syntyche and just bidding them. And then watching those two women, they were godly women, get up and walk across that aisle and embrace and shed tears with each other. And as this beautiful scene is taking place, that others gather around them and just embrace them with arms of love. Anyways, that's how I picture this happening. But Paul, you know, several times in chapter 1, verse 27, he urged them to stand firm together in one spirit, striving as one for the faith of the gospel. Then in chapter 2, he said, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So as we move into verse 4, it might seem like Paul is just throwing together a bunch of last-minute unrelated thoughts that he doesn't want to leave out. But again, this all has to do with what pleases God. So when we read verse 4 here, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Again, picturing that scene with Euodia and Syntyche, what a cause for rejoicing as they come together. But he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. I want to hang out here for a little bit. Because somewhere along the line, many Christians have gotten into their heads that all God requires of us is dutiful obedience. And that somehow our duty-based obedience is what glorifies God. And in fact, they might say that any attention to our own delight or our own joy in obeying God and serving Him is irrelevant or at best a benefit to us through obeying, or at its worst, even self-centered. I want to dispel that myth. Our joy is very important to God, and He makes that very clear. You remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? Remember, that younger son came to his dad very selfishly, and he said, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance now. You know, what a slam in his father's face. But his dad gave him that inheritance, and the younger son went off to a distant land and squandered his inheritance on loose living. But when things got tough, he came home, and it says he came to his senses. And that as he comes to his senses, he realizes what he had with his father in his house. And he goes back to his dad in repentance and humility. But his dad embraces him and kisses him and throws a party for him because his son has returned. But we learn from this parable how ugly dutiful obedience is without joy. Because in verse 25, we pick up the story with the older brother. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fat calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Dutiful service without joy is ugly and self-centered. Let's look at it this way. For about 6 years, Linda and I had the privilege of having our youngest son and his wife live with us. And they moved in with two babies. They moved out with five. But the really cool thing is that three of those babies were actually born in our home. They were home births. And so minutes after we heard that first cry, our son came up and thrust a newborn baby into our arms. And what a, I can't describe the joy that we experienced. But we have to understand that joy is not about us, it's about that baby. And in the same way, we need to be joyful in God. Joy is very important to the Lord. Psalm 100 starts out this way. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Psalm 37:4 urges us, take delight in the Lord. Psalm 43:4, the psalmist cries out, God, you are my joy and my delight. And Leviticus and Deuteronomy, two of those books of the Old Testament that we usually avoid, if you go through those, when God is talking about the children of Israel celebrating the various feasts, he urges them to do it with joy, with delight, with rejoicing. And in 2 Corinthians 9:7, we're told that God loves a cheerful or joyful giver. You know, the Greek word there for cheerful or joyful is the word that we get our word hilarious. God loves a cheerful or joyful giver. We're not to give or serve the Lord or others grudgingly or under compulsion or just out of duty, but joyfully. Taking joy in the Lord is so important. Let me give you one more example. If I were to say to my wife, Linda, I want to kiss you because it's my duty to do so, that's ugly and self-centered. It turns something beautiful into something ugly. Rather, I want to say, sweetheart, I would like to kiss you because I love you and you are a joy and a delight to me. See, without the joy, the act degenerates into something ugly and unpleasant. John Piper put it like this. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. In John Piper's little book, The Dangerous Duty of Delight, which is a great little read. I urge you to read it if you haven't yet. But in that book, toward the middle, he says this. He says, I hope it is plain so far that if you come to God dutifully, offering him the reward of your fellowship instead of thirsting after the reward of his, then you exalt yourself above God as his benefactor and you belittle him as a needy beneficiary. And that is evil. The only way to glorify the all-sufficiency of God is to come to him, because in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Why does God want us to be joyful? What is it about joy that pleases him so much? For First of all, he wants us to be joyful because we're his children. Because joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a fundamental character trait of God. So when we express joy, we express God's character, and that pleases him. Joy is an expression of our love and appreciation for the Lord and for others. Joy acknowledges his goodness and provision for us. Joy displays our contentment. Joy is contagious. When we're joyful, others around us are joyful. Rejoicing in God glorifies him and makes much of him. We rejoice in what God is doing in our lives. Joy dispels fear and anxiety. And as Paul says here, it's always fitting to rejoice in the Lord. Because he is unchanging, we can rejoice in him despite our circumstances. In fact, in Acts 5, we read that when the Sanhedrin flogged the disciples, the apostles, for preaching the gospel, it says that they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they counted it worthy of suffering. They'd been counted worthy of the suffering, disgrace for the name of Jesus. It's Acts 5:41. Joy is a supernatural response to persecution and anything, any suffering in our lives. This is why Paul repeats himself here. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. In verse 5, he goes on, just a short verse here. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You know, we also please God when we're gentle and considerate with others. When we yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit, he produces gentleness in us. Then those around us experience our gentleness and consideration. Paul caps this challenge with the reminder that the Lord is near. And the word near here can mean either near in terms of proximity, Jesus is right here with us. It can also mean near in the sense that Jesus is coming soon. And I don't think Paul means it as a warning. I think he means it as a reminder that we should always be mindful of the fact that Jesus is right here with us. And therefore, we want to be gentle. We want to project his character toward others. And we saw, even the way that Paul pled with Euodia and Syntyche, how gentle he was in that situation. Well, let's read on, verses 6 and 7. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Another way we please God is by trusting him and not being anxious. You know, with the events of this last year, still looming over us. Anxiety is at an all-time high in our country. Suicide rate, drug and alcohol abuse, child and spousal abuse are all symptoms of anxiety, and all of these are soaring. Personally, I've had moments of debilitating anxiety this past year. Not so much for fear of the virus, but for fear of how we're responding to it. You know, if Paul had merely stated, you know, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. If that's all he said and ended it there, we'd probably say, yeah, right, Paul, that's easy for you to say. But he didn't end it there. He gave us the antidote. And I love the way the New Living Translation phrases this. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So when we feel anxious, we need to pray. We need to talk to the Lord about it. Tell him what we're feeling. ask him to either remove whatever it is that we're anxious about or to give us the strength and stamina to endure it. Then thank him for his gracious provision in this regard. You know, when I do this personally, I picture myself bearing like a heavy backpack on my back, and this backpack is filled with the weight of the anxiety. And when I come before the Lord, I slough that off, and I lay it at the feet of Jesus, and I leave it there, and I walk away feeling much lighter and unburdened. And in this way, we can experience this peace. And Christ says that his peace will actually guard our hearts, that is our emotions, and it will guard our minds, that is our imaginations, and as we continue to trust him. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you," or "peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you." It's not like the world gives you. But he says, don't be troubled. Don't worry about anything. Well, in verses 8 and 9, we continue here. "Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." You know, another way we please God is by filling our minds with things that bring him honor and bring us peace. I believe what Paul's talking about here isn't merely positive self-talk. Positive self-talk is good, but it can only take us so far. It can only help so far. This goes much deeper than that, because these are character traits of the Lord. So much of what we fill our minds with through entertainment, the news, books we read, feeds our anxieties and may even evoke sinful or unhealthy or troubling thoughts within us. You know, some of this is just common sense. For instance, if you're going to take a cruise in the North Atlantic, don't watch the Titanic before you leave. If you're going to the tropics to swim and snorkel in the ocean, don't watch Jaws. It's just going to make us anxious. So if watching the news raises your blood pressure, don't watch it. Let somebody else tell you what's going on in the world. I had to laugh. Earlier this last year, in the middle of the pandemic, a newscaster was interviewing a man in Africa. And he asked the man, "Why is it that you're seeing so few cases of COVID?" And without missing a beat, the man said, "Because we don't watch the news." Anyway, Romans 12:21 says, "Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, there's a couple of different ways to take that. And I'd always seen it in the sense that I don't want to allow evil to overcome my life. I want to live a life in Christ so that goodness overcomes any evil. But I think there's another way to look at it. Because again, in this last year and even now, everything that's going on can overwhelm us. The evil can overwhelm us. And but Paul is saying here, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And one of the ways we can do that is by focusing our minds, our thoughts, our hearts on these things. When we fill our minds with what's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, we're filling our minds with the character of Christ, and our lives are much more pleasant, peaceful, and positive. People find us easier to be with, and we have a much sunnier view on life. Again, in verse 9, Paul reminds us of the vital role that we play in each other's lives by representing Christ well. When others see these character traits in us, it spurs them on to do the same. We please God when we represent him well to others. Remember, challenge us. Every morning we want to pray, "Lord, use me today. Use us today to represent you well to others through our life and words." Well, Craig Wilson we talked last week, and he shared a really neat little story occurrence that happened in his life this last week. And it fits so well with what we're talking about here. I want to invite Craig up to share this incident with you all. I think you'd be blessed.
Thank you, Rob. It had to do with a back road that we have by our house. And it's a fair weather road after you go past our buildings. And there's a notation there and so forth. But to preface that, I wanted to mention that you remember a few weeks ago when Rob had mentioned a story about it was a person at the church that needed to be moved and they needed help moving this house. And you know, Rob struggled with it was going to be on Saturday. And of course, they had a lot of hands that showed up at church to help out, and then there was one or two people that showed up at the time. And I'm sure Rob's thinking, you know, I could be hiking today, you know, something like that. But you know, he looked in the house; it was totally full of items, just totally overwhelming scenario. Not a box in sight to start loading. He said, really, in his words, he said, I really didn't want to be there. And, but you know, the Lord had kind of, somehow the Holy Spirit had entered into him, and he mentioned, you know, that God has spoken to him. You know, Dan is one of mine, and I love Dan. And I would hope that you would usher in, you know, the willingness to help him and so forth. So it really helped Rob really think it over, you know, what his motive was and why you should look a little more positive at the situation. But keep that in mind, as I mentioned the story. We had a couple that proceeded up our road. It was two Fridays ago when we had our last snow and rain and so forth. It's just as soft and muddy as it could have been. And we have a warning sign right past our buildings. It's about 3 foot by 3 foot. And there's a warning sign on the other end of the road on 195 that says this, and it says, Primitive Road, road closed from November 1 to March 15th. And I think there's a universal translation that people take on that road. When they read that, I think it really says, in the event of a torrential rainstorm or a vast accumulation of snowfall, take this road at all costs. And we've been through this for years, and we've thought of different ways, and the sheriff didn't want us to really barricade. But anyway, it turned out I was in the shop working, unbeknownst that they'd gotten stuck back there. And all of a sudden, the sheriff's car shows up, and they proceed up that road, and then all of a sudden, they back out. And then there's a sheriff on the other end of the road. He proceeds in and backs out. And I thought, well, it looks like it's being taken care of. I'll just keep working on the project. I won't worry about it. And then all of a sudden, I realized that, you know, last year, we had called for the record service to come in there, and they somehow, the road kind of held its own history, and they said, no, we're not going to respond to that. We've already got a comment in there before. And I thought, you know what, they're not going to be able to get anybody there to help them. So I hopped on my four-wheeler, I headed back through there, going up over foot-and-a-half drifts and about everything. And of course, on the way, I'm formulating my how could you do such a stupid thing speech. And so I'm working my way back through there, and I get to the couple, and here it is, a young girl, probably 20 years old, and she had her grandfather with her. They'd walked back in there from our shop with a shovel, and I thought, man, they're not going to get that thing out with a shovel. And after I got there, you know, I had my speech already, and she said, well, I have a little cash with me, and I'm thinking, no, you better have. I'm going to have my tractor all mudded up. Think of all the selfish reasons why I didn't want to do it. I'm going to spend 3 hours cleaning everything up when I get back. And all of a sudden, I looked at everything there, and I saw the car itself as they'd gone on into the wheat. They had taken various items from the car to place under the tires. Floor mats. They had taken rocks that they could find. And they had... I was trying to think. She had clothing items from her suitcase, her jeans. They laid stuff out there, various ways to try to get traction. And I thought, you know, had enough at this time. And sure, they took the road at their own choice. And they could have turned around and avoided all of that. But all of a sudden, oh shoot, I can't seem to do this anymore. Anyway, I said, I thought, they've had enough. I don't think they need to hear a lecture about that. So I said, well, it looks like it's probably going to be a day or two before we get dry enough. The sun's out, it's firming up, but it's going to take a little bit. I said, I'll run you back with my four-wheeler and get you back to your rig, and I'll do what I can as soon as I can. And so as we got back to the car, we were exchanging contact information, just so they could call me and keep tabs, and I could do the same. And then she shared that she has a little daughter, and that she had just gotten a job at a mini mart, and she was getting $17.50 an hour. I said, well, good for you. Man, that's awesome. But she said, there's no father involved here. It's just myself. And my child. And so I, once again, thought of Rob's story. And so we went ahead and we sent him on home for now. And then I went home and grabbed a quick lunch, and then I got the tractor out. And I called a friend of mine. So we went back there so we could get both rigs out of there. And so we went back in with tow straps and chains. Battery charger, they had the hood up, the battery didn't start. And so we brought a booster box, and so we got the car running, we got it out of the ditch. My friend said, I think this road's dry enough. I think maybe I could just go out of here myself and not have you drag me all the way for a while. And he took off, and I never saw him again. He flew out of there and made it all the way to the highway. And he called me in the tractor, and he said, hey, I made it, I'm on good solid ground, I'll meet you back at the shop. And so I said, well, you're going to get there before I do, so why don't you just get the pressure washer out? We'll clean up your car. So she could recommend it again. And so she was very happy with that. And she came with her family members, and they showed up to pick it up that night. They said, oh man, you washed it? That's the first thing I was going to do when I got back here. And but she asked about payment and so forth. She did finally give me some. She insisted on it, and I didn't expect it. I said, just take care of that child, another child, and stay off these back roads. And so that's it in a nutshell. And but it was interesting. It was because of Rob's story that kind of make you think twice. Because I basically held all the cards. She wasn't going to get out without me, and here I had the equipment to do it, but I wasn't going to. I thought, just let him deal with it. I've been through it so many times, and I thought, just let him figure it out with the sheriff. Well, I knew that he couldn't get in there. He had to have a tractor to do that. And so I'm glad I did. It turned out well, and she was very thankful. So thank you.
Thank you. Thanks so much, Greg. Another neat story. Give Craig a hand. And those are tears of joy that Craig is shedding, aren't they? If I can remember, there's a quote that says, duty is a hard mechanical process that makes difficult what love would make easy. And, we just saw that with Craig. And Paul ends this section here, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And earlier in chapter 3, verse 17, he said, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We all have a responsibility, and really the joy of representing Christ to each other and for each other. And this is the product of what we see. That's so cool. We rejoice with you. That's neat. And I think you mentioned to me too that this young lady had to get her car up that day or she would have lost her job.
Oh, I missed that part.
Yeah,
she shared it. You know, like only they went a little while. And she said, if I miss one more day, I'm going to lose my job. And that was really important.
Yeah.
So that really did.
Isn't God good? Well, let's close. And after we close, we're going to celebrate communion. And we'll have the worship team come back up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you. Thank you so much for this living example of what you're doing in Craig's life and each of our lives, Lord. Imagine if we had time, each of us could share something this morning, the way that you're working so powerfully in our lives. And we rejoice in that. We praise you. We thank you. Thank you that you are a God who loves joy, and you delight in us as we are to delight in you. And so we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we, let's see, do you want to sing?